Well, come on back, and would you meet me in Matthew 14? I'm going to get no emails about music this week. We had an unbelievable, amazing hymn. Oh, come on now. Come on. That's a joke. We had it. I think it was even Fanny Crosby for you old timers and me. I'm an old timer. And so, hey. So we got that going on. Isn't that amazing? A great hymn. But we love that hymn. I'd never heard that hymn. Just being honest with you, until we did it on a Sunday night, we just sing a cappella, and it's a total blessing, and I'm glad they brought it here. And what else did I want to tell you? Oh, listen, do me a favor. I just feel like we're lethargic today, okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, let's redeem the time. All right. Because wouldn't it be just complete and utter foolishness to come here and just go through the motions? Seriously. I'm not even saying that to guilt you into anything or something like that. I'm talking to myself. I don't want to go through the motions. If you listen to that song we were singing, that song is so true. Song is so true. We have a world, don't you know this? A world of people. There might even be some here today, just being honest. That are just walking through life thinking it's paycheck to paycheck, build your kingdom, and then die and go to heaven. And the Bible never speaks of any of that. The Bible says we're separated from God and that we need a Savior, and Jesus is Him, the One, and that we have to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if we've never done that, you see, the Bible tells us, just being honest, that we're children of wrath. Sons and daughters of disobedience. And disobedience means separation from God eternally. So why am I going through all that? Because why would we ever come here, go through the motions? We wouldn't. What we're doing is right over there in the corner. We're equipping you. We're equipping you in knowing Jesus Christ. But listen, also abiding under Him or in Him. Abiding in Him. That's where we derive our life and satisfaction. And then, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28, connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that our commandment is to go and to make disciples. To make disciples. Which, you all just go, okay, yeah, great, fantastic, that's the pastor speaking, except for here's the deal. He's calling you to make disciples, which is, the question becomes, are you doing it? Am I doing it? Ooh, now it hits home. Am I making disciples myself? Am I being discipled? Am I making disciples? You get it? Oh, I don't know. You guys are quiet. I don't know. So that's our mission. And yesterday I felt like a great big turning point in our fellowship. A massive turning point. I felt like for 4 or 5 years we've been just grounding ourselves in the Word, and that's fantastic, and we should be doing that, and we're going to continue to do that. But then also we came and we brought somebody in that helped us put together a framework for talking to people who not only don't like the gospel, who hate the gospel, atheists, and people who are very adversarial, or even people with questions. And some people, you know, there's a big, big spectrum of people. Some people just don't even think about it, don't care one way or the other. That's a lot of people. But some people are militant against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a loving, truthful, bold way to share with them. And boy, did we receive some of that yesterday, huh? And we're just starting. If you want to be an effective witness for the gospel, then you keep rightly dividing the word, which means taking it in and understanding it, but not only for facts' sake, but so that we know Jesus Christ and that he would be glorified wherever we go. Get it? So let's keep doing it. That's why I know I get tired too, but I don't want to be lethargic here today. All right? So here, I'm going to pray. And we're going to connect back into Matthew 14. Let me tell you what I did. because I'm a very busy person, but I'm just being honest with you. We went to Matthew 13 to about 2 weeks ago. Then on Good Friday, we went to Matthew 27. If you are continuing with us, you're going to want to get the tape for Matthew 27. And then on Easter or Resurrection Day, we did Matthew 28. You're going to want to get the tape at Matthew 28 because here's what's going to happen. When I get to Matthew 26, guess what we're going to do? We're going to go on to the next book. So I want you to get the tape, and I'll give a kind of an overview of 27 and 28, but that's where we are. If you have any questions about where we are, check with Gary Holt back there. He always knows, okay? So he always knows. Give him a call during the week, and you'll be all set. Okay, turn with me to Matthew 14. We're in a new section. Here's a new section. Here's why. Because you're going to see, I'm going to use the phraseology that I used when I was reading the Bible for the first time. What I'm saying to you is not really the reason, but here's what I thought. Here's what people thought. You're going to see Jesus Christ here slinking into the background some, or retreating. And see, when I was reading it, I would go, what's going on here? Is he trying not to get caught? Well, Jesus is in control. And we know, living now that I've studied the Bible more, we know that there was a prophecy found in Daniel 9. And we know that Jesus was to ride in on a donkey to the place in Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, and that day was prophesied in the book of Daniel several hundred years before. And so, listen to this. Jesus goes on God's timetable. Jesus shows us how to live in perfect reliance upon the Father. Catch that now. That's a freeing doctrine. Jesus shows us how to live in perfect reliance upon the Father. And one of the things you see is that Jesus lives, while he was here, on God's timetable. That's it, the Father's timetable. Oh man, how we need to learn that. Us impatient Americans. I need a job. It's Monday. You better give it to me before tomorrow or I'm out of here. That's how we pray. We don't say it like that, but that's how we feel in our heart. Am I right? Yes, we are. We pray like that. Instead of the Lord being the Lord and us being his followers, we treat him like he's our follower. Are you catching me? Okay, so we're on God's timetable, and Jesus is going to show you some of that. Well, we're going to see him do this several times using caution, being on God's timetable, not bowing down to the crowd's excitement that they think he's the Messiah and should come immediately and overturn the Romans. That's important for this story. Jesus has something different in mind. In order for him to be glorified, listen to this, in order for him to be glorified, he has to die first. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. In order to sail on the highest heights, you have to give your life for it. Lay your whole life down for Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way, folks. There is no other way. So that's what we're dealing with here. We're changing a little bit of a course here, and we're going to Matthew 14 after we've just studied several parables over the last couple times we were together in Matthew. Here we go, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to read to you this little bit about Herod, and then we'll pray. At that time, verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch. What's Tetrarch mean? It's a fancy way of saying fourth or fourths. In fourths, that's all that means. He's the Tetrarch. He heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her,' and although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Wow. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And don't miss this part. And went and told Jesus. So pray with me, would you? Well, Lord, we need your help to understand what's going on here and to have you knit these truths into our heart because, Lord, we need your spirit to illuminate these words to the child of God. And so we rely upon you. We do our part by setting aside the busy things that we have to do and just focusing on what your word tells us. Help us to be obedient and to be able to go out and to share your love and light in a dark and hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Okay. Now, just do your exercises here, and let's just be totally engaged. It's because this, at that time, which is a very interesting phrase. Remember, this gospel is not written necessarily chronologically. This gospel is written so that you'll know, or at least the readers would know back then, and now you'll know that Jesus was the predicted king. At what time? If you look in the other gospels, the place where this is falling is when Jesus has sent his disciples out on the missionary journey. You remember that story? He gave them all these powers and things to do, and they don't really have a bag, you know, of money or a sleeping bag to sleep down or even a cell phone or anything. They have nothing. And Jesus tells them, but they go out and they go do a lot of miracles. Do you remember that part of the gospel? Okay, really, this story goes in chronological order with that. So what the writer is telling you is saying, at that time, after they've come back, okay? After they've come back, Herod. Now, this used to confuse me when I was a kid. Is anybody else confused by this, or is it just me? Because every time you hear of a Herod, it's somebody different. When there was this Herod called Herod the Great. Do you remember when Jesus was born, there was this guy called Herod who killed the babies in and around the area? You remember that murder? Okay, that was Herod the Great. Write that down. That's not this guy. This guy is a guy named Herod Antipas, and that is Herod the Great's one of his sons. Did I communicate that? Okay. And what happens was, through a number of things, basically the land of Canaan at this time is divided into fourths. And this Herod, he has the area of like middle Israel, Judea, right around the Sea of Galilee, or the area of Sea of Galilee, and then south of that. Okay? He has a brother. You read about him a little bit. His name's Philip. He's in the northern part of Israel. And then there's some other brothers as well. Well, this particular Herod is kind of has an inferiority complex, most writers say. And he actually is one who has encountered Jesus. He's heard about him. You read it about this. Herod the Tetrarch hears these reports about Jesus. And what reports is he saying? He's hearing these reports. Now listen to this. I pray that this report is about our fellowship. The world is hearing that this little peewee band of people are doing something out in the world that's almost too hard to believe, they say, the world says. I mean, they're out there forgiving people that shouldn't be forgiven. They're out there loving people that sound and smell and look and blah, 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 unlovable. And yet this amazing, unmovable force, the world says, of course we know what it is out there in the world just loving and serving and helping and preaching and growing. And they're doing it with such grace and such truth. that reports are all up and down the Mon Valley. Not that you have to have 10,000 people in your church, but you're just a little band of people who love other bands of people, whether they're in these walls or another wall fellowshipping this morning, who are preaching. You're part of the body of Christ, and you're helping and pitching in, and the reports are coming back. It's even getting to the big-time officials. That's what's happening here. This guy, Herod, remember, his dynastic family are Idumeans. They come from, do you remember this? Esau, Jacob and Esau, that's who they come from. And in the book of Genesis, it says that the Edomites, these Idumeans, are always at odds with the Jews. Remember that? Okay, that's who these people are. And this gets really, really weird. The girl who's married to Philip, Herodias, listen to this, is actually his niece. Herodias is the niece of Philip. Philip. And Herod Antipas, whose brothers with Philip, are you tracking with me? It's kind of convoluted. Whose brothers with Philip goes and seduces his brother's wife, which means he puts away, however you want to say it, his current wife. And by the way, his current wife's father is a powerful ruler outside of the land of Canaan, who's going to, history tells us, comes back and basically sends him out, wipes him out, and Herod Antipas lives out his life in a place called Gaul in Spain, okay? But anyway, she's married, their current wife is married to a powerful guy. He goes and seduces Herodias, which is his brother's wife, which also is niece. It's worse than the days of our lives, isn't it? That's what's going on here. Oh, that's what's going on here. And I want you to know, this isn't chronological, because at the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. In other words, his followers were making a great impact in the land. Are you catching it? And now he thinks to himself, oh no, I knew this was going to happen. I can hear him saying it in his heart. I knew this was going to happen. I told her not to kill him. What am I talking about? Because, you know, a long time relatively prior to this chronology, Herod had encountered John the Baptist. I want to show you something that stops me in my tracks in Mark 6. Turn over to Mark 6. It's the parallel account of Herod's interaction. And I guess what? I'm not just giving you facts. I actually have a point about this. But you got to see this. In verse 19, there's in 20. In verse 19 and verse 20 of Mark 6, raise your hand if you're there. See, I'm trying to get you like awake. Oh, only like three people raise their hand. Everybody else asleep. Anyway, Mark 6, verse 19. If I don't go slow, I'll be accused of going too fast back there. But anyway, therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she couldn't. For, listen, this is the part that's not in Matthew, but I want you to know it. For Herod feared John. You catch it? Herod feared John, respected him, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And he, listen, this is Herod. And he protected him. And listen, listen, this is the part I really want you to know. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You know, there's a lot of people in the church who'll come and respect religious figures, including Jesus. Do you know that? There's a lot of people. In fact, maybe somebody's sitting in here that comes and respects Jesus or, you know, religious, Jesus specifically, and even will listen to his teachings gladly and love it. And wow, I can't believe those truths are coming out of the Bible there. That's fantastic. But when Jesus confronts us with our sin, oh, we run. Or if a brother or sister confronts us with our sin, who are you to tell me what's going on in my life? We say it to Jesus. We're okay if we grab some salvation from him, maybe. That's what we think we're doing. We grab the eternal life stuff. But then when we read in the Bible that Jesus is calling us to be like him, Christ-like, which means we have to put away malice and gossip and hating people in our hearts and lusting after other people, when or putting down our phones where we're looking at bad stuff. When we come across that, we say, too bad, I ain't doing that. And we remain people, listen to this, the Bible tells us, who are more concerned with what men think of us than what God thinks of us. That's one indicator. Do you get it? The Bible tells us that the approval of man, listen, the approval of man is a snare. You ever watch the Green Berets? When I was a little kid, man, I remember watching, you know, John Wayne movie? Ever? Come on. Come on. I can remember, even to this day, I can remember exactly where I was in my first house, a little baby in a house, not a baby, but a toddler, and I was, my dad or somebody was watching that Green Beret. It gets me choked up to this day because I was like, whoa, and that Green Beret is walking through the jungle and that trap catches him and it pulls him up and these spikes come down and go through him. Okay, that's what the Bible talks about, that the approval of man is to the child of God. It's horrific. It's horrific. And here, listen, we're going to see it. We did see it as we read it. We've got this guy who's a powerful dude who's really interested in powerful things, image. And he is hearing the words of John the Baptist early in his ministry, and he's loving what he's hearing. In fact, he says he listens to it gladly. He comes in the church, not really, but he comes into the wilderness. He comes there and he hears, and it's tickling his ears, and he's like, wow, I really think that's true. But then, you see, he gets wrapped up in all this thing with that niece and brother Philip's wife and Herodias. And Herodias has a daughter named Salome. And the way we know that, which bothered me for years, by the way, I searched and couldn't find it. Josephus tells us that this was probably her name. But anyway, then this girl who's Herodias' daughter, you know the story. She's dancing seductively while he's there with his buddies. Isn't that interesting? And he's drinking alcohol and the seductive music. And he, you know, he's bragging to his buddies. And what do you want? I'll give you anything I want or you want. And she said, oh, I got him now. Ask for John the Baptist's head on the platter. And it drove this man, think about it. We never think about this when we talk about Herod and John the Baptist lopping off the head of John the Baptist. This was a guy he listened to, his sermons, his preaching, his teaching, but because he wanted to be seen in the eyes of men and women more important, he wanted to succumb to men's approval more than he wanted God's approval. He knew what the right thing was. He'd heard from John the Baptist. His own conscience was bothering him. No matter, he resorts to murder. Wow, what a powerful picture. You see, I think what this whole section is teaching us here in chapter 14, you're going to say, okay, great, I heard about 7 million sermons on this, but it really is true, is how do we trust God? How do we trust God? What do we do? What are we supposed to be about? And one of the first things I think this section is telling you is somehow, some way, I know the way, by the way, somehow, some way, pray and get rid of your need for approval for other men and women. You want to be a great truster of the Lord? First of all, we know it comes by faith, by the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 5. Faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Being full of faith. So it's a gift of the Spirit. Of course, you participate, and I rub my hands together because that's Tozer's picture. What cleans your hands? the soap or running the water and rubbing your hands together? And the answer is yes. God is the Holy Spirit soap, but you got to participate a little bit here. So faith is from the Spirit, but listen to this. One of the things that we have to recognize as a snare of the devil is being more impressed with the approval of men than the approval of God. Which means you and I, we must treasure the Lord more than anything. We're learning that in here. Let's treasure the Lord first and foremost in our lives, even before our spouses. Oh, we'll treasure them. The Bible calls us to that. But let's treasure the Lord. And when we treasure the Lord, one of the things we're praying about is, Lord, I am a people pleaser. Raise your hand if you're a people pleaser. I've got my hands up. Two of them. I'm a people pleaser by nature. I was the baby of the family. I didn't want anyone to notice me, so I was nice to everybody so I could just fit in and not rock the boat. And I had a tough childhood. But I just wanted to stay quiet so that way I would please everybody. So it, in my own nature, that comes to me naturally. I want to please you, but see, here's the thing. John the Baptist was a godly person. And you know, remember this, John the Baptist, when he got put in prison on the east side of the Dead Sea, way up high on a ledge in the Macarius prison, he sends a note to Jesus and says, now, wait a minute. I thought I knew who you were, but are you really the one? Because, you know, he didn't say this, but this is what he was thinking, because you ain't knocking out the Romans. And Jesus sends a note back or a message back and says, yeah, I'm the one. In fact, you know, I did these things and these things and these things, and those are all signs of the Messiah. But guess what? One thing Jesus doesn't mention. Jesus never tells him whether he's getting out of prison or not. And in fact, he never does. So here you have John the Baptist, you know, and he comes and he says, listen to this. You know what the people must be saying to John, his followers? You know what the people of John the Baptist must be saying? Hey, this is great and all. I see that you are in love with this preaching you do, and you love God, but you know what? Could you tone it down a little bit? In fact, I know you want to go to husband and wife Herod and Herodias here and tell them that this is illicit and that they shouldn't be together, but really, I can imagine what the followers are saying. They're saying, but don't say it. Because if you say it, you're done, man. Hey, guys, gals, this has so much application for our life. Because sometimes, well, not sometimes, we are to stand up for truth. Because the only, listen. If you don't hear anything else, and I know we're lethargic today and all that sort of thing. But if you don't hear me on this one, if you're not living your life in the truth, you are never going to be satisfied with your life. Never. You can have a gazillion dollars. You can live in Naples, Florida and take 75 million vacations a year. You can do whatever. You'll never be ultimately satisfied unless you're living in the truth. You'll never be satisfied. And one of the things is here that God calls us as followers to talk to people about hard things. Hey, Herodias. Hey, Herod. You know that the law says you're not to put away your wife and you're not to do this? This is adultery. And guess what Herodias does? She gets a bitter heart and she hatches this plan. And the next thing you know, John's head's off. Which teaches us another thing. That as long as we're faithful to the Lord, that's all that really ultimately matters. We might even, listen, we're not going to probably be killed in this country for our faith. But somebody may kill a relationship or a friendship or a business deal or something, or I don't know, thwart your path down that line, down that road or whatever. They might kill that off. You probably aren't going to die. But listen, you're going to know and live with the fact that you've been faithful to what God's called you to. You getting that? You see, that's trusting the Lord. You're understanding that the Lord takes care of his own, and you're his own. And you know what happens? John the Baptist, he's going to be forever with God. He is forever with God. And so that's one very important point. I always want you to remember that in Mark 6, he actually had a prior relationship with Jesus. John the Baptist. And listen to his teachings. And now one other thing before we move on. This is the Herod, catch it. This is the Herod that during the trial of Jesus, Pontius Pilate sent him to. And he's basically like, get him out of here. I don't want anything to do with him. Remember that part? And he sent him back to Pontius Pilate. Okay, rabbit trail over. Turn back with me now to Matthew 14. We okay out there? Are we okay? I hear nothing. It's like crickets, man. Okay, now here in verse 13, when Jesus heard it, you see, they went and told Jesus, which is fascinating to me. I had you circle it there at the end, verse 12. You see how full of sympathy and compassion and understanding? And listen, and he had time to take in people who were hurting. I imagine if it would have been me and I heard that Herod just lopped off the head of John the Baptist, you know what I would have been if I was Jesus? Thank goodness I wasn't, or not. You know what I would have been? Nervous. I would have been nervous. Here you go. This Herod mistakes. He's like, wow, this thing happened to John the Baptist 2 years ago. However long ago it was. I lopped off his head. Now there's this guy out in the countryside sharing the gospel, doing what he's doing. And I bet it's John the Baptist come back to life. And when he finds out it's not John the Baptist come out to life, it's Jesus, you know what I would be? Nervous. Here, Jesus accepts his disciples and has time for them with great dignity and understanding and compassion. They go and tell Jesus. He's a listener. Okay, husbands, you need to say amen right there, or at least your wives do. He's a listener. Oh, man, we are dead. Holy cow. We need to be listeners, people. Listeners. How do you, you want to be a great evangelist? You want to be a great sharer of the gospel? Listen to people. Here's what we do. Here's what we do when we go share the gospel. Oh, here's my tract. And I'm going to read this to you. Okay, will you listen to me? Okay, blah, 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 blah. Got that? Blah, 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 blah. Got that? Instead of listening. What is this? What is the thing that's tripping up this person? What is the thing they're stuck on? What do they want to? What's hurting in their hearts? What's? And then go to them from that. We just read something off a page and think it's effective, and it can be effective. The Lord can do anything. But here you see: do you want to be like Jesus? Do I want to be like Jesus? I need to be a listener. You want to make people feel good? You want to encourage somebody? Oh, I won't embarrass you. You look them in the eye and you shake their hand and you say, how you're doing? And then listen to me. Listen to this. You wait for the answer. Most people are like this. Hey, how you doing, man? And they're just off to the next person. Man, it's so salesy. Just take it. Take time for people and listen to it. And that's what I get from this. Jesus listened to people. And of course, he's hurting too. This is somebody he loved. All right, you catching? All right. All right. Maybe you're not. But anyway, Jesus heard it. Catch that? When Jesus heard it, he listens. He departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Oh, this is one of my favorite passages of the Bible because I just told you I was the baby of the family. My siblings are all older. Guess what I loved when it happened at my house? This is going to sound mean. When they were gone. Not because I don't love them. I love them and all that sort of thing. It was peace. I love to be alone. I love to be by myself. It's only until I became a Christian. You can ask Jan about all of that. It was only until I became a Christian that I loved people. I'm telling you. I'm not kidding you about this. I would smile and talk to you, but I didn't want you anywhere close to me. And the Lord flipped my heart in this. And here, You see, he's getting ready for some of that time. In fact, Jesus in Mark 6 actually says, come away and let's get some rest, disciples. So there is a time for rest and peace. And we need to be people who rest and seek peace. But here's how we seek rest: through boats and extracurricular activities. And nobody likes extracurricular activities more than me. But when we go and to get secluded, you know what we're to be doing? Communing with the Lord. Not just forgetting him for a week. We think vacation is, let's get away from it all, including the Lord. No, vacation is communing with the Lord and getting recharged. You catching it? And here Jesus is about ready to do it. And this is really fascinating. He's got to be tired. He's got to be hurting. He's got to be bitter. Not, he's not, but, you know, it would be if I mean, his buddy, his cousin, lopped off head. Oh, man, Lord, I'm spinning. You ever been spinning in agony or grief or anxiety or fear or hurt? And you just wanted to be alone and you just didn't want anyone to bother you? No one else but me? Okay. But anyway, if you've ever felt that, look at this. And now multitudes come by. Multitudes, people. Not just like one or two, but the multitudes are hurting. You want to see what Jesus is like? He always has time for people. You see, if you're a person like me who's a scheduled dude, I don't really write it down, but I know what I got to do. And if you're not on the train to what I have to do, phew, come on, let's get going here. You see, I got another person in my house who don't really operate like that. And when we first got married, man, but here's something I've come to learn. She's way more like Jesus than I am. Because as she's going to the store and she sees somebody that's in need, guess what she does? She listens, she stops, she goes with them, she talks with them, and you know, maybe she's late or whatever. Here's what I do if I see, I just keep going. Oh, I didn't see you, you know? Oh, you were standing by the side of the road calling me on my cell phone, flagging me down? Oh, I didn't see you. No, I'm kidding. But you, not really, you know? And here, Jesus is so compassionate that he sees multitudes. Jesus went out, he saw great multitudes. And how do I know? It says he was moved with compassion. The word he uses in the Greek here is that something deep inside his bowels, something deep in here is moved. Listen, we don't have compassion. We can feel, here's what a lot of us do, like me, feel sorry for people. Oh, I feel so sorry for them. But here's when I have compassion, is when I do something about it. Here Jesus had compassion. He didn't just see them and go, oh, wow, that's really too bad that you're starving and hungry. Have a nice weekend. He said this, he moved with compassion, and he says this for, he was moved for compassion for them and actually healed their sick. And when it was evening, do you think the writer put that in there just to throw it in? No, he's telling you something. He did it all the way till evening. Here's the day starting out. He just wants to have a day alone. He's moved with compassion on people. Until evening, he heals the sick, and his disciples come to him. And see, the disciples are me. Hey, Jesus, you know, this is a deserted place. And it's really getting late, and you've kind of been screwing up the schedule here by healing all these people. Why don't you just send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and they buy themselves their food? And you know what the implication is there? Do you know what the implication is? So we can be alone and not be bothered. That's what they're saying, really. I mean, they're not saying it, but that's what they're saying. Oh, man, that's so much like me. Here, listen to what he does. Man, he says to them, you folks don't get it yet, do you? You folks don't get it to his disciples. All this time, you don't really get it. Here's what he says. Hey, they don't need to go away. Can you imagine being told this? Can you imagine being told this? You give them something to eat. What? We're going to learn here that there were 5,000 men. I mean, this isn't 20 people. This is 5,000 people plus women and children. This is a lot of people. And they say, you give them something to eat. You see, we're getting ready to see a miracle. But the point is, Jesus works miracles. If you'll do what he's asking you to do right here, you're going to get to the point, you're going to get to the fork in the road, you're going to say, I don't have enough resources, I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know where, how do I get out of this situation, what do I do? And Jesus says these sorts of things. You can do it. You catching that? You can do it. But you're going to do it in the way that I prescribe. And here it is. Listen to it. And they said to him, well, wait a minute. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you know from another gospel that Andrew brought this little lad over who had his little lunch bucket with the superhero stuff on it and opened up his lunch bucket. And he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I put fishes on Facebook today and none of you corrected me. But anyway, that's just another story. But anyway, 2 fish, and he said, bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. Bring them here to me. It's okay to have limited resources. It's okay. I don't speak like Billy Graham, you might say, or I don't speak like Charlie Campbell, or I don't have a ministry like Charlie Campbell. How in the world am I going to reach people when I'm not like Charlie Campbell? Or I'm not like Billy Graham, or I'm not like this pastor you love, or I don't know how to start a homeless ministry. What do I do? Well, listen to this. Just look around. Take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your life. And do take what you have in your life, and listen, the first thing you do is just give it back to the Lord. Will you please just give it back to the Lord? It's not yours anyway. None of it, whether it's time, money, resource, ability, anything. It's all the Lord's. Will you please put it in the hands of the Lord? Will I please do it? See, I tell you this story all the time. I drive to work sometimes, and I don't pray about my work. You know why? You know what I'm saying to the Lord? But I'm not saying it, but I am saying it with my life. You know what I'm saying? Hey, Lord, I've been doing this asbestos thing for a long time. I can handle it. I don't really need you today because I've been doing it for so long. That's what I'm saying when I don't take what I've been given and put it in the hands of the Lord. And here, Jesus says, just bring me what you have. Just bring me what you have and we'll work on it. And he said, bring them here to me. Would you bring to the... I'm going to tell you a story. I get it, man. We laugh in our family and some other people who were talking to me this weekend. We started this thing in a house. Our house is peewee, okay? It's peewee. And, you know, we didn't have any other place to do it. We just had a little house. And we have enough critters running around in our house and we don't even have pets. We had little kids. And I'm not saying anything about us, but our desire was just, here's our desire. We never wanted to start a church. We never even thought about starting a church. We never even said, let's start a church. Here was our goal. We just want to get the word of God into people's hearts. How do we do that, Lord? And the Lord put it on our heart to take our peewee little home and start a little Bible study on a Friday night. We started it in 2003. And then we got to this place where people wanted to tithe. And we're like, tithe? Man, you know this ain't a church? So we made it legal, and people started to tithe to a place that had no walls. Are you catching that? And then we looked around, and John Serpa, where is he? He left. Oh, okay. John Serpa, one time, is with me at the worship conference, little get-together over at the Elizabeth Grand Theater. I'd looked for 3.5 years. I'd begged the Pleasant Hills Council to let us have a waiver. Only one person on the council, am I being too obvious, would vote for us. The other ones were voting us no, and no variances. You can't come up here. And John says, you ought to talk to the owner of the theater up here. And I literally turned around, and I introduced myself. I said, hey, Ken, my name's Tim. I want to start a church service here on Sunday. He goes, hey, you call me Monday. We'll do it. After 3.5 years of looking, it literally took 15 seconds. But I got to tell you something, folks, and a lot of you are going to confirm this. If you can go to church at the Elizabeth Grand Theater, buddy, you can go to church anywhere. But here's the difference. You know, I've been thinking about this with respect to this story. What if my wife or me or somebody in my family would have said, hey, Dad, you know, we should really wait till we get, you know, like, you know, a building and maybe with some stained glass and maybe we should get place where, you know, people can actually come and, you know, we don't have to, we had to plug in this snake of audio stuff, and Rob didn't even go to our church then, and he would drive it down, and then but maybe we'll just wait. Hold on, this has a point. And maybe we'll just wait. You know what I'm convinced would have happened if we'd have done that? We'd still be waiting. Well, see, oftentimes in the area, I have opportunities to gather with people who are planting churches here or whatever, pastors who are coming in the area. And I always laugh. I'm just being honest with you. I just laugh because they're always like, man, we got this launch date on this day, and we're going to do this and this. And when was your launch date? And I'm like, launch date? Launch date? We didn't have any launch date. We just like started in this peewee little house, and then we went into this theater, and then this thing happened, and it fell into our laps. And what I'm telling you this is, see, Jesus just did it. He multiplied it, man. We didn't start with our own agenda saying, we're going to make the food, you bring the people. No, we just said, Lord, I don't know. I mean, when we started here, there was Texas Tech red and black carpeting in here with pink walls. It looked like, forgive me for saying this in a sermon, it looked like The Shining movie or something in here. The curtains, Vincent Price curtains on the back up here. His cape was back here. And it just was kind of creepy. But you know what? We were like, well, that's what the Lord's given us. So how can we complain? And so we just did it. And we just used what the Lord, and he just kept multiplying little by little. And see, I'm telling you the story of this fellowship, but he wants to do it in your life. You're saying to yourself right now, what does this even matter? I'm saying to you, A, maybe the Lord's calling you to minister to somebody and you're reticent. You don't want to do it. You say, maybe I'm not even equipped. I mean, they got questions for me. I don't even know if I could answer. Well, the Lord's just saying, listen, just do what's around. Come and learn from me and I'll do the multiplying. Are you catching this? Here's another thing I think it says. You want to... When you read this, listen to this. Then he commanded the multitude. This is maybe my favorite part of the Bible right here. He commands them to sit down on the grass. Another gospel says when he does it, he makes them. Isn't this weird? I tell you this all the time. He makes them sit in 50s and 100s. It actually says that in the Bible, which means he was making aisles. That's important for me because he wants you to participate in his plan. He wants you to give what you have to the Lord. But then he wants you to come and get it from him, the resource and strength. Listen, watch, so that you can turn around and go feed the people. So if you're not coming to the Lord, many people just stay back with the people. You got to keep coming to the Lord, keep coming to the Lord, keep coming to the Lord. Does it sound familiar? It should sound familiar. Because when you read the Old Testament in Exodus, when they get out in the wilderness, the Israelites, listen to this. I just want you to go through it again in your head. Every morning, they would wake up. I love how they say it. I always say this because I love snowstorms. I love them. It's almost like when it's coming down. You can't, but it's almost like you could hear it coming down. You know what I'm talking about? That snow that's just falling. Listen, this was happening every night for these people. They would get in their tents, and they would come down. And it actually says in the book of Exodus that there's this stuff on the ground, and it was as fine as frost. That's not some West Virginian saying that. That's the book of Exodus. It's as fine as frost. You get that? And it's small and it's round. And this is important. Folks, this is so important. If you went out to gather it, you could only gather enough for your family for how many days? One. Because if you gathered more, guess what would happen? It would supernaturally have worms and rot and smell really bad. You say, what in the world does this have to do with anything? Well, listen.
Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And also, I want you to know that in a messianic psalm, Psalm 132, Kat, just stay with me for a minute. Psalm 132, verse 15. This messianic psalm says, I am going to satisfy my people, listen, with bread. Hold on. I'm going to satisfy my people with bread, the Lord says. Psalm 132, verse 15. He says it. So they have this thing going on, and now Jesus, who's going on his way, just had some bad news, wants to go be with the Lord, but multitudes come. He's flexible. Disciples don't want to be flexible. He commands them what to do. He says, bring the stuff to me. Give your stuff to the Lord. Give thanks. And then he sits them down in these places of 50s and hundreds. Listen to this. And he blessed and broke, verse 19, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up, of course, 12 baskets, 12 disciples, full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You see, Jesus goes on, as I read to you in John 6, and he actually explains what this is all about. So not only is this a word for us, when we're seeking to do something for the Lord, see, if we venture out on our own, it's just going to end in nothing. But if we'll come to the table and bring what we have, as little as it is, just bring it to him and say, Lord, I don't know. You've given me this direction. I'm just going to give you this. You have to work it out. You know, he'll multiply it. That's what it says. That's one point. But see, I think something else is at work here. He wants you to desperately, I guess I don't know if I should use that word for the Lord, but anyway, I'm using it, and desperately wants you, listen, to trust him and to come back over and oh, he wants you to come back every morning, gather a little bit for the day. Don't just depend upon a sermon from 10:30 till 1:30. That's a joke. From 10:30 till 1:30 on a Sunday. Don't depend on that for the rest of your week. You need me every day. And he says, if you really want to be satisfied, listen to this. He's the bread of life, and he'll come to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus said, verse 48, chapter 6 of John, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Jesus is so direct. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give with my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Listen to this. I just want you to catch this. I don't want you to miss it. Because people in middle school and high school and old people like me are missing it every day. We think we find satisfaction in way other or a whole bunch of other things. And Jesus said, if you want to be inside satisfied, you'll take me in. You'll let him in. You'll let him in and depend and trust on him for the multiplication in your life. You see it? Do you see it? But here, oh my goodness. Jesus even anticipated this. God anticipated this because in Isaiah 55, I'm going to make you turn there. Sorry about that. But in Isaiah 55, listen to this. God speaking to his people. Isaiah 55. It's almost too hard to believe. He puts it right in here. It's amazing. See, we get involved in a lot of other things for our satisfaction. We think a great party at a frat party or a tailgate party with, you know, sports or music or a whole bunch of money in the bank account or an IRA or a job. If we get to this other job, I'll be satisfied. Or if she'll just love me, I'll be satisfied. Or if he'll just love me, I'll be satisfied. Or if this situation comes along, I'm going to be totally satisfied. And here, Jesus says, everyone who thirsts, Isaiah 55, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you, listen, can you believe this is hardly in here? Memorize this. Why do you spend money for anything that's not bread? I read it a little different. For what is not bread? You spend your money on everything else, Spotify, Netflix, shoes, clothes, bags, sportswear, Nikes, houses, cars. We need some of this stuff, yes, but why do you spend it on something that's not bread? Jesus Christ himself. Why are you out chasing love in all the wrong places? He says, listen, your wages for what doesn't satisfy. Why would you spend your money on any? Why would you spend or invest anything on something that doesn't satisfy? Jesus said, like the only thing there is bread. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Are you catching it? In the Old Testament, he's pointing you to the bread of life. So, don't you feel better now that you've known this? Listen, all you have to do, the pressure's off. You see it? You just seek after the one. I'm doing it like I'm at the 5,000. You get from Jesus, and then you give out. And listen, you don't have to, listen, you don't have to be a manufacturer of God's love anymore. You say right here, as people yawn here in the fellowship, you say right here, you say right here before you go to the Lord, you say right here, I don't think I can do that. I can't love that person. I can never forgive them. I could never be nice to them. I could never be flexible to heal the multitudes. You know what Jesus is saying? Turn around and come to me. I'll give it to you. Oh, you can walk it back out to them in your body, but it's going to be my love. I'll give it to you if you'll just come. Oh my goodness, it takes all the pressure off. I don't have to conjure up something false or phony. And so here, the Bible ends and says, or the story ends and says this. You be a good steward after this is all over. He's done something miraculous in your life. You're gathering up fragments for everybody that needs it. You come back and you thank God. We thank God for what has been done. Trust his resources and don't waste what he gives you. But listen, it's so amazing. You got this obstacle. You go. You receive from the Lord. You know it's going to be difficult. And you go out into the world and you give. And you turn around and you say, Lord, you see this? It was all because of you. You enabled me to do this. You enabled me to clear that hurdle. You enabled me to love that person who's unlovable. You enabled me to forgive and get bitterness out of my heart. You enabled me to tell the truth to somebody that I was dreading telling the truth to. You enabled me to be graceful to somebody I don't feel like being graceful to. Are you catching it? You come back as you gather up the baskets full. All right, I've been accused of not letting the band play their last song. So, the person will remain anonymous. No, I'm kidding. it's a joke. So, we're going to stop here. And we're going to pray that there's something in your life you think you can't do. There's something in your life you don't think you can do. There's a financial mess. There's a person you feel very strongly about that there's a word that starts with an H and an A and a T and an E, and you feel that for somebody and you say, I don't know. I don't think there's this word called forgiven or forgiveness. You're withholding or you haven't asked for forgiveness and you're saying to yourself, I can't do it. Or you've been bad to your husband or your wife and you won't let your guard down and say you're sorry. I don't know what it is. And the Lord's saying, trust me. give just what you have to me. Come to the table. Receive from me. Some of us need to go and do business with the Lord. Receive from me and go out into a hurting world that's there to see God's power and glory. All right, pray with me. Well, Lord, we come together and we just thank you for this day, and we ask, Lord, that you would just bless these things to our heart. Bless these things to our heart, because, Lord, we do. We need to come to you again and again and again to receive your life and your resource and your strength. And because right now, Lord, in a few minutes, we're going to head out the door. And there's going to be people that disagree with us or don't like us or whatever. And you're asking us to love them. And sometimes we say we can't do it. But Lord, if you give us the resource, we can. And so I just pray that we would learn as people to abide in you. And I thank you for this wonderful flock. And I just pray, Lord, that you bless them in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Hey, I wanted to say one more thing. I forgot about to tell you this. So I felt like yesterday was a big turning point in our fellowship as we get equipped to share. But I want you guys to notice something. I don't know how many people were here. Maybe somewhere between 70, 80 people total. I don't know. But I do know this. At least 50% of them, at least 50% of them were in high school or below, which tells you something amazing, that people want to be led even when they're in middle school or high school or whatever. Let's keep praying for the ones who weren't here that maybe could be here. No guilt or anything like that, but let's keep praying for anyone who's a prodigal, and let's keep training up our young people in even these ways to answer. They're having to answer these questions right at school. And so God bless them and everybody who helped yesterday. Okay? In Jesus' name.